We're going to, today after church at some point, we'll be heading down to Spokane, to take my daughter to college. So you won't be seeing her pretty face as often as you've been able to the past few months. We're excited for her, and yet the house will not be the same, for good or ill. You know, we redid our bathroom, and for some reason the pipes make a lot of noise. I'm not sure, something happened or whatever in the walls, and so there's the occasions when my daughter would use the upstairs bathroom later than we would like, and then you have the banging of the pipes in the wall, and I won't miss that, but been a real blessing to have our daughter here for the past few months. I don't know that a lot of you folks can identify with that, having to say goodbye and off to a new chapter in your lives. But she will always have a place in our home. And there's some things that will remain the same. In fact, I think when she left last time, she left without making her bed, and so that bed remained unmade until she got there. Ephesians chapter 2. And yes, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. I'll just go ahead and read that first verse. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Father, we thank you that we have access to you. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come to God and call God Father. Thank you for that access that is available to us right now, no matter where we're at, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we have immediate, instantaneous access to the God of the universe, whom we call Father. And we do that now. Thank you, oh God, we come to you. Would you just bless this word today, God? It's your word. It's a word from your Father heart, and may we receive it in faith, and may it build our faith, and may it build our joy and our peace and our contentment in you. And as we think about what it means, this whole section means for us, that it would change the way we think about church and the way we think about buildings and structures and locations, and what it means to have a relationship with you, and where we are, where we need a deeper understanding of these things. Would you open our eyes to it? So anoint the word, and anoint your message today and the hearers, and may your word have its place in our hearts today. Thank you again. And we, for those, many of us, Lord, have cares on our hearts, cares in our minds. We just want to lay those down now. We want to come to you with the burdens and the struggles, and the fears, and those anxieties, and to remember that you are God, and you are here, and you are for us, and you are with us, and we are in Christ. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So that's, there we go. That's our first verse we'll look at here. Touched on this last week. Really considered what this meant for both Jew and Gentile to come together as one. Again, whether rich or poor, young or old, or man or woman, or slave or free, black or white, Baptist or Pentecostal, all who are in Christ have equal access to the Father. All can approach him equally because we're all sinners, equally. We're all equal footing before the cross. We're all equal in our inability to come to God unless there is a mediator, a high priest, a savior, a deliverer who had his blood shed for us. And that is why all of us can come to God. And so as we considered last week, all barriers have been removed. The veil, we considered the veil last week, the veil has been torn from top to bottom. Again, all of us, not just the high priest. The high priest has already gone in there. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you can come in with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so all who are in Christ can come boldly. And in Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And then he goes on to say, let us come boldly. Anybody love this verse? This is one of those verses, one of my favorite 600 verses in the Bible. Just kind of lodged in there, stuck. Every time I think about prayer, I think about this verse. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we come boldly? Because Jesus Christ has made the way through his shed blood. And I love what it says, let us, say us. Let us come boldly. Us, we, the people of God. And so his blood, his cross, Christ, he's the basis for Christian unity. He's the basis for our equal access to God. And so, again, we considered that, but that kind of helps lay the kind of a jumping off point for the next few verses here. Verse 19, it says, there we go, let's get too fast. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what?
Household.
Say it like you mean it.
Household.
Household of God. I love this. I love the fact that God, when so often in the scripture, I think of when Jesus promised the disciples, I think it was chapter 14, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and bring you to that place where I'm at. Going to prepare, build a mansion, that the word really is rooms, speaks of rooms in a dwelling place. So don't think mansion, like you're all getting a mansion. You're getting a special room in God's house, and that's the picture, right? And so often there's this picture of God's house and how we have a room, have a place in the house. You know, one of my favorite places to go is my grandmother's house, and now it's my uncle's house, but very little has changed. Part of that is just because my uncle is incredibly sentimental and can't get rid of anything. And so everything, almost very few changes. There was a couple of things that were changed recently in the living room. Again, this is in New York. But going to grandma's house is like going home. It is, there's even that sense of where you feel like you're a kid again. And I love the fact that nothing's changed, but probably some things ought to change. I don't know. Olivia is going to be able to come back. When she comes back, she has her room. You know, you think about what makes a home. What's the difference between being a guest and living there? And I think, you know, I just kind of go through in my mind, what are some things that make it a home? And I think of the fact that, your toothbrush is there next to the sink, right? That's, if your toothbrush is near the sink, you might be home. Or maybe you've got, maybe it's your soccer team pictures and sports pictures are on the fridge. It might mean that you're home, right? Or they really, really like you. Or you're at grandma's house, which is kind of like being home. You know, and there's something about the home, a house that makes it a home, and it's the fact that there's a part of you there. And I love the fact that God refers to us as a household. In other words, we're a part of his home. We live in his home. We're not just on the outside looking in. I don't know about you, but when I go home, I mean, I kick off my shoes and maybe I've got my favorite chair. It seems, in a sense, there's that familiarity, that welcoming spirit that is a part of our home, and it's a part of God's home, and he wants you to be familiar. This isn't a strange place for you. This is a place that you should be at home. I love the fact that God wants you to be at home with him. You know, Jesus talked about that later on in chapter 14. He says, you follow me, you trust my word, you obey the teachings, you're identifying with the word of God. The Father and I will make our abode in you. There's that sense of home that he wants us to be a part of. You know, when I go over someone's house, I might go and look to see. I remember going to Manju's house, and they had my picture hanging on the wall. Now, you know, the picture it was. It was the 28-year-old picture. Kind of felt like I was home in a way. You are no longer strangers. You're family. That's what God is saying. That's what Paul is saying here. You're part of his family. Now, I know that sometimes we don't all get along as family, but we're his family. And there's that sense that comes out of this. Because remember, this is a family made up of Jew and Gentile, people that were opposed to each other. And that really, that relationship between Jew and Gentile really was representative of all of the barriers. That was the epitome of barriers, but it really spoke of any barrier. If these two people groups could come together and be one, then there is nothing. There are no barriers that Christ cannot take two separate groups of people and bring them together and make them one. Another thing about being a part of God's house, his household faith, is that you don't have to ask for permission to come in. Everybody's got a key. Now my house, actually I shouldn't tell you this. I don't know where our house key is. So that doesn't give you permission, unless you're family, to come on in. Actually, you are family, so I guess just let me know ahead of time. Scripture says he knows our names. In another place it says that he has counted the number of hairs on our head. It speaks of, now Mike McDaniel's pretty easy, but he's got to count, he knows the beard hair too, Mike. How many have their children's teeth that they lost over the years? I've got one person that's kept it. Thank you. Yeah, I know that there's somebody out there. I don't know. I've got this little right on my, you know, we've done some remodeling in our bedroom, and so everything's not put everywhere. Everything's not put away where it ought to be, mostly. But on my nightstand, there's this little orange chest. It's like a little plastic orange chest, and it has Elijah's tooth in it.
How could you not take this?
It's still waiting for something, apparently. It's like God, I don't know, like, it's like God keeps our teeth. You know, I mean, that's the sense that when we think about home, when we think about being a part of God's house, He really means us to think along these terms. We're His kids. And He delights in family. You wonder why you love being with your family? You get that from the Heavenly Father. He's the one that started that. He started the idea of family. And ever since the fall, He's been seeking to restore and bring together His family. Yes, we're servants. And yes, we call Jesus Lord. And yes, we're on mission. And we're appointed to bear His witness and testimony. And even to giving our lives for the cause of Christ. But never forget, you're His kid. You're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. And you have a special place in His home. We've been going through with Olivia turning 20. It's going through some of those old family albums. It's interesting, it was the time before phones really took off with using your phone as a camera all the time. And so Joseph and Elijah's pictures are all digital and they're on the computer, so we don't have hardly any hard copies of them. We might have a few of Joseph. But so much of Olivia's growing up, little young years, they're in the photo albums, you know? Or they're in these, you know, where we keep them in a box with, and you look at these little pictures. Remember those things? In fact, there was some like film. What I think it's what they call it, right? Film. In there. They still have that apparently, or they had it then. And going through some of those old pictures and some of the old photo albums and seeing a little bit of like maybe her first hair, with her haircut, a little bit of. Her little handprint that they stamped when she was just born. God, through His Spirit, wants us to have that sense of belonging. We belong to God. We belong to the Father. Let's think of what John wrote, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The things of God should not feel strange to us. His word, though there's so much of it that I don't understand at times, it seems, but His word should not seem strange to us. The people of God, though they are strange, should not seem strange to us. There should be something that corresponds with your spirit and mine. That says, yes, He's my Father and He's your Father too. That's why what happens to brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world like Afghanistan really matter to us. Because they share the same Father. They have the same Spirit. And so there should be something within us that says, that's not strange to me. Though they don't speak my language and though they're from a different culture and a different experience, there's something that corresponds and I identify with their suffering. Because we're one. There was it was over the summer, and it was one of those, usually when I'm asked to speak or share a word or something like that, I don't always feel out of place, but I was asked to speak at a rodeo. It was like a state competition for high schoolers doing rodeo, and they have a cowboy service. And they asked me to last minute, so it was like the night before, if I could come and speak at this service, and I have to tell you, I felt out of place. I think I've ridden a horse twice. I don't own a cowboy hat. pretty much everyone was wearing a cowboy hat. I felt out of place. Fortunately, I wasn't out of place in every respect, because they, of course, wanted to hear the word. But you understand, we understand sometimes there's those settings that we feel out of place. Listen, God does not want you to feel out of place in His home. But there's an exhortation, isn't there, in that? Because we may be a child of God, but if there is something out of place, it's probably because of me. Because there are things that shouldn't be in the home, right? And so there's a warning there. That there should be a conviction. If I'm not feeling like I belong, then there's a problem. And we're encouraged to go to the Father and make it right. So I don't know where you're at with that today, but that's just a question. Let the Holy Spirit ask to help you answer that question. Is there a sense of belonging in the house of God? If there's not, why is that? I know we, even in this setting here, we may not all know each other very well. Some of us know more than others. But you should be at home with the family of God if you have the Holy Spirit. It can be different. It can be a little awkward, but at the same time, there should be this sense of corresponding spirit. I belong here. It's my Father. We're worshiping God together. God's word. Let's move on. Verse 20. Oh, there we are. Jumping ahead. He goes on, jumping mid-sentence here. Having been built on the what?
Foundation.
Say it like you mean it.
Foundation
of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, one of the things he's saying here, as we think about this foundation, we're going to get into why he's using these building terms throughout this passage here. But one thing he wants to say is that the church is built on the foundation of the lives and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. When he's saying prophets, he's thinking Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Okay, but what's important here is he's saying this. Listen, this foundation is already built. This is already laid down. This is not so. In other words, he's saying the foundation is not still being built. The foundation has been built by the apostles and the prophets. Now, the temple is growing. The structure is growing. That's what it says here. But not the foundation. The foundation has been laid down once and forever. And so, and what he's saying, when he's referring to the apostles and prophets in their place, obviously what they're doing is it's the message of the foundation. They are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is really important. The apostles and prophets are not pointing to themselves. They're pointing to the foundation. They're pointing to the foundation. They're not pointing to themselves. So the temple, yes, the temple's still being built, but not the foundation. There's a danger today, and it's been a danger ever since this book was written, of those that would try to add to the foundation. We're studying 2 Timothy in the men's class, and there's a scripture that references this foundation that was laid by God. It's the foundation of God, and it speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there were others who were attempting to build onto this foundation by bringing these other teachings. And what was happening is it was drawing attention to them. But beside the fact that it was also false doctrine, but they were seeking to add to this foundation. And Paul says, listen, the foundation of God is already laid. The apostles and the prophets have already done that. It's not being added to anymore. Paul makes it clear that Christ himself is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise builder, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." In other words, he's saying, I have preached the foundation. I have preached Christ. That's what he's essentially saying. "And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, how does this apply in regards to how we view this foundation and how we make sure that we're not adding to the foundation? This is just a practical. It's not about what I said as pastor of the church. It's not about what Pastor John says. No, it has to do with what does the Word of God say? You follow what I'm saying? It's not what so-and-so says. It's what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? That's what the apostles and the prophets did. They kept pointing back to Jesus Christ. So any teacher out there that points to themselves, respond back, what does the Word of God say? What you say doesn't matter. Or unless it corresponds with the Word of God. Then we're thankful that you're just saying what the Bible already says. Amen? We need to be careful today. There's only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ, and it's already been laid. Now the cornerstone, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone. That's the first stone set in place before that structure is built, right? Before the foundation's laid, this cornerstone, this is the most important stone. This foundation stone, because the whole structure, the whole edifice will be aligned with this stone. Many years ago, my wife and I went on a trip with our college, and we went to Italy, and we went and saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's actually not as impressive as maybe you would think in terms of this, because it actually looked a lot smaller than what I had envisioned it would from pictures. But really, it is leaning, but they didn't intend it that way. You understand that, right? They didn't intentionally make a leaning structure. What they actually have to do, because it's sinking and it's leaning, they actually have to keep adding weight to the other side. So it's this monument to poor planning and poor architecture. That's what it is. You're going there to say, this is what not to do. That's the monument, okay? This is what not to do. So the cornerstone is the most important stone, and the placement of the cornerstone determines the stability of the structure and how everything else is to line up with that. So the cornerstone's off, everything else is off. If you're involved and done any kind of construction work before, then you understand what that means. If you don't start right, the whole thing's off. I love what he says. He says in verses 21, 22, right in there, he says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together." Being fitted together. And so there's this sense, again, everything, aligning everything, coming together exactly where it needs to be, but all of it aligned with the cornerstone. You know, that's a good question for each of us to ask with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Am I aligned? Am I aligned with the cornerstone? Is my life lined up with the cornerstone? But one of the points that is being made here is this. Since Jesus Christ is the foundation, this house will not fall. This house will not fall. His promises are not uncertain. And I think this is how this ties into this, bringing these two different people groups that are normally have hostility toward each other, bringing them one. Do you know that the stability of the house is not based on the people who live in it? If you're having a bad day, that's not going to affect the stability of the house, because the foundation is sure. Amen? The foundation is solid. The foundation is that no matter what happens in your life, the foundation will not be shaken. Jesus gave that, he talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, right? And when the waves came, what happened? The house stood. Even though the waves beat vehemently upon the house that was built on the rock. The house that was built on the sand, on the other hand, came crashing down. Right? So the house is stable because of the one who built it. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, one of the things he's saying is this, now with a cornerstone, oftentimes, and especially back then, maybe in some instances today, there might be some sort of somebody might put a date on there. Today they might tend to do that, but they might apply a seal. Right? The seal represented authority, it represented security, right? And so what's happening here is this. Christ being the foundation, he being the cornerstone, there's this seal. There's this divine authoritative seal. That's the picture here, the image here, that's placed upon the cornerstone. And the seal is always as good as the one who put it there. It is speaking of authority, right? And in this case, the seal on this foundation, the seal on this cornerstone is as good as the one who put it there, and that's God. Amen? Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who is the building of the church dependent upon? Jesus Christ. He's the one building. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame." So this house stands upon a sure foundation. It's interesting, there's this image of bringing two together and making them one. When we were doing our remodel, you know, obviously we had to tear out the walls and to tear out the sheetrock. And you know, you've done that kind of thing before probably, and so you know what it's like. You know, isn't it interesting that everything goes in? Everything, all the material, all the individual materials go in, and it, you know, relatively easy, right? For the most part, you're putting material in there, you're building a wall, whatever you're doing. Isn't it interesting how difficult it is to take it out? You ever thought of how difficult it is to take it out? Yeah. How everything is, because, and why is that? Because everything's now screwed together, it's glued together, it's nailed together, and you just can't take individual pieces out. It's all one, it's this uniform room now, whereas before it was these separate pieces that brought it together. There's that picture there, being fitly joined together. We're one, we're that one. There's, again, that picture, you can't separate the two. But it goes on, verse 21 and 22. There we go. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy," what?
Temple.
Say it loud. Temple. "A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, as I was studying this, I had to think, oh, you know, one of the thoughts I had is, why does God, or why the scriptures is the church and believers always, so often, there's this metaphor of building, a structure, an edifice, a house, a temple. There's always these construction terms used to describe what Christ has accomplished through his sacrificial death and on the cross. And I think on the minds of his hearers, and often in our minds as well, that We can get that. There's something about a structure of building that we can understand. We talked about a household, and immediately we have images and maybe feelings even, and just context and experiences, and we think about that home and what makes it a home. And so we put it in that context of a building, of a structure. That would be true also in some, especially at this time, how they thought about places of worship. How they thought of the temple. Or they thought of the meeting place of God. I mean, you go through the scriptures, and even the psalmist longing to be in the place where God dwells. The psalmist, David, on the run for his life, yearning to be where the people of God gather and assemble to worship God together. He said, oh, the doves have no idea how blessed they are that they can make their nests in the temple or in the tabernacle. And there was a sense of place and location that was a part of their understanding of worship and meeting with God. In John chapter 4, I'd invite you to turn there if you'd like. Jesus is on his way from one place to another. He's going to pass through Samaria. And typically, if you were a Jew, you would go around Samaria, you would go through it. But Jesus always did the opposite of what people thought he should do. And so he went, he told his disciples, go and get us some lunch. I'm tired, and I'm going to go ahead and sit by this well. It's the Jacob's well. And he's sitting there by himself, and a woman comes along, and they get into this conversation about water and how to get water and all of that. He challenges her with some things, and she brings up another question, maybe distract from that very personal knowledge that he seemed to have about her. And so she goes a different route because she's aware that Jews and Gentiles, like Jews and Samaritans, don't talk. We don't have this kind of conversation. Two, she understood that, you know what, men and women in public places, we don't have this kind of conversation. Then she also understood that if you're a rabbi, because she acknowledged that here's a religious leader, and if you're rabbis and women of ill repute, don't talk. So she understands the barriers that existed right there in that moment, and yet Jesus is breaching every one of them. And she asks this question. She says, our fathers, verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, meaning Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshipped God. And then she goes on and she says, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship, obviously the temple. So she's asking a question, so where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. One of the things that Jesus is doing here, really important, is deconstructing her idea, man's idea, about what it means to have a relationship with God. See, the woman was limiting worship and relationship with God. She was limiting it to a location. Where do we go to meet with God? Here or there? She was limiting it to a holy place, a holy location, a temple. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's revealing the heart of the Father, who desires that all locations, all places, all structures or no structures, everywhere, would be a place where God would meet with us. Now, what he's not doing, and this is important, he's not discounting the importance of places and locations. He's not doing that. He's not taking it to that. He's not saying that they're unimportant. What he's saying is, no, your understanding of meeting with God has to be expanded. You need a fuller revelation of what God really desires. He's saying that God would meet with anyone, anywhere, at any time. And you know what's happening right there? This is amazing, because the temple was the place where God chose to manifest his glory. That was the place. Recall, go back into Kings and Chronicles, and when Solomon had built the temple, dedicated the temple, we'll read that in a moment, but there was a place, a location, and in that place the Shekinah glory came down and God met with his people and essentially was saying, I'm here. Do you know what's happening there at the well? The well has become a place where God is manifesting his glory, and there's no greater manifestation of the glory of God than Jesus Christ incarnate. Isn't that amazing? With a woman of ill repute at a well in Samaria, a woman, man, rabbi, sinner, there is God meeting at the well and saying, oh, it's fine to go to Jerusalem and it's fine to go to Mount Gerizim, but God's right here. In fact, you're looking at him. Amen? You're looking at him. You're talking with him right now. This is how close and how near is to God. No, you don't have to pack up your bags and make the long haul to Jerusalem. You don't have to go and take the trip to Mount Gerizim. God will meet you right here at this common well in the middle of the day. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God has done in our lives. That is what God has done for you when he came to you. God brought the well, the temple, to you. Amen? That's Jesus saying, stop thinking in terms of going to God. God is already here. God has already come. He's already manifested himself. Yes, gather with the saints. But don't think that God isn't right here, right now, everywhere, all the time, every place, no barriers. Isn't that awesome? This is the heart of God. This is what Jesus Christ is revealing to us, to the woman at the well. And you know, we're not much better than her, are we? And Jesus took the time to communicate to her the heart of the Father is what? Worshippers. Seekers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. King Solomon faced this paradox when he built and dedicated the temple, 2 Chronicles 6:2 and verse 18. He says, I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Solomon was grappled with the paradox, the complexity of the presence of God. That God is here, but you can't keep him here. You can't contain God. He's bigger than every structure, but he will manifest himself in structures, in places, in locations. He will reveal his heart to you if you're listening, if you're looking. Solomon understood the importance of a place. This is an important place. It's an important building for us to gather. Has the room for us to assemble together. But we know that when we leave these doors, God didn't stay in the building. We know that God is with his people wherever they are. Solomon understood that no temple, no building, no location, no structure, no house could ever contain God, who is spirit, who holds all things together in the palm of his hand. But there's something about this that Paul takes even further. In fact, this is what is most astounding. If already you're like, wow, that's really cool, this is even cooler. Even more amazing, if you will. Look at what he says again. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a what? A habitation or a dwelling place of God. Who's being built? We are. You are. The church. What is he saying here? Listen, he's saying this. You are God's temple. We are God's habitation. The church, the body of Christ, the saints of God, the children of the Father are the dwelling place of God. Again, men used to go to the temple. Now God has brought the temple to them, but even better, God's put the temple in them. Listen to Peter. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul writes, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's so odd for me to think. Because because we're used to thinking about meeting places with God and dwelling with God, but not internalizing it like Paul teaches here. Yes, assemble. Yes, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Go to a location, go to a place, that's important. But listen, our body is a temple. The people of God are the temple of God. We have access to God through Christ by His Spirit because His Spirit lives in us. God dwells in His people and in His church by the Holy Spirit. The church is Christ incarnated in a body. You and me. The church is His sanctuary, the place where His glory dwells. We are His habitation. You know, for the Ephesian Gentiles, this was pretty amazing because they felt like they were on the outside looking in. They were the strangers. They were the ones that didn't fit in. They were the ones that didn't belong. When they came to this understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't seem to qualify, and yet they were compelled to believe in this God, and yet there was some misunderstanding about what it means to know Him and be a part of His family. Paul's teaching is, listen, you're not strangers. You're one of the family. Equally so. In fact, you're not on the outside looking in. You're on the inside eating at the table, having immediate access to the God of the universe, whom you call Abba Father. And so you know what our responsibility is, know what our calling is, know what our job is, our mission. It's to take the temple of God to those who are on the outside looking in. To those who need God. Yes, invite them to church, but no, you go and be the temple and bring the temple of God to them. Because they're just sitting at a well, at a common well, and they're waiting for a manifestation of the incarnate Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. You and I, the body of Christ, the habitation of God, going out into the world. Wherever we go, there goes God within us. We are in Christ and He is in us. We are His home. We are His habitation. We are His sanctuary. Don't try to grasp that. Just praise God that He would stoop so low to make you family and then have you move into His house and Him move into yours. That's grace. Amen? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the habitation of God. Even as we speak about it and think about it, it is at times hard for us to really grasp that you would live in us. That when you look at the church, you see home. When you look at the body of Christ, you see temple. You see a place where your glory dwells. Oh, Father, help us to walk in holiness. And may we bring, wherever we go, may we bring the temple of God to those who are on the outside looking in. And may you manifest yourself through us to reach a lost and dying world full of Samaritan women at wells who need to hear the life-giving, living water words of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Build your church on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. Send us out in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give you praise. And all God's people said,
amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.